Hello and welcome to another edition of Restore the Landmarks, a ministry of Dr. Ralph Sexton and Ralph Sexton Ministries. We invite you after the sermon to go to www.rsmrevivalpartners.com. That's www.rsmrevivalpartners.com. Here you will find ways you can partner with us to get the gospel out to a lost and a dying world. We ask that you go to this website and prayerfully consider what God would have you to do to help us get out the gospel more effectively. So take your Bibles and listen as Dr. Sexton preaches. Thank you for your time, and God bless.
We want to talk about the actual historic event of the children of Israel being in slavery in Egypt's land this morning as we continue our study on personalities out of the Bible. We're reacquainting ourselves with Bible stories. And the last few weeks, we've been focusing on the fact of these major people and their stories that are presented in the Word of God. On Wednesday nights, we've been trying to tie together the mystery and the strength and power of God's creation in the sense that He's a spirit and we cannot see this great and mighty God we serve. But we established earlier in the month of April that God manifested Himself in the flesh, that we would have the truth, that we have a God that knows us and that He understands us. Our subject today is on Mother's Day, divine daycare. Divine daycare. You say, well, they didn't have daycare in the Bible. Well, let's find out. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, if you would, and we'll read into your hearing from the Word of God, beginning at the first verse of chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And you've got to remember, this is the tribe of the priest, right? And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Now, pause for a moment and understand with me the Elizabethan English of our King James Bible. This is the most authentic translation that there's ever been. But you need to understand, sometimes we do not understand the words, maybe, that they were using in 1600, that the words we would be using today. This slime and pitch is a waterproofing. It's to take the bulrushes. And when they say flags, they're talking about the tall bulrushes growing 6 feet, 8 feet, 10 feet tall. And they would stand much like flags along the brink or the bank of the river. They would also cut these bulrushes and make summer housing in the heat. Actually, a house of straw, and that would be made and provide a cool place in the oppressive heat of the desert and there at the bank of the Nile River. And what has happened here is this woman is making an ark out of the available material. She's making an ark out of the bulrushes and she's waterproofing it. And then to wit what would be done, that would be to witness what would be done, is that Moses' older sister is hiding on the side watching what happens, because there's a great act of faith taking place here in this story. Let's continue now at verse 5. And the daughter of the Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then the big sister to baby Moses pops out of the bulrushes. And she says to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And the princess, the daughter of the Pharaoh, super rich, the richest woman in the land, she's had every want and every need satisfied her entire life. She's been waited on hand and foot. And now she sees a new toy floating in the water. It's a baby. And she said, "Oh, I'd like to have this baby." And so the sister of Moses said, "Well, do you want me to find a nurse for you?" And she said, "Yeah, go get me a nurse." And what does she do? She goes to Jochebed. That's who we're studying about today. Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And she goes running to her house and gets the baby's own mother and brings the baby's mother to the Pharaoh's daughter. Now, here comes the good part. And it says in verse 8, "And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go,' and the maid went and called the child's mother. And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her," that's to Jochebed, "'Take this child away.'" Now, where are you going to take the baby to? She's going to take the baby home, all right? "And nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages." Very first daycare in the Bible. This woman's getting paid to take care of a baby. "And the woman took the child and nursed it." She's getting paid to raise her own child. Now, mothers, I wish I could do the same for you today. A couple of them you'd probably want to turn in and say, "Forget the money, I just give the kid back." But nevertheless, the joy that we have this morning in knowing is that there's an important place for mothers, because what I want to bring out for you this morning is the fact that Moses was one of the most important people to ever live on planet Earth. He was a great leader. He was a human being with frailties, faults, and mistakes. But God had a mom to put a prayer shield around her baby. And he was mightily used of God. As we look at the miracle of Moses' birth, our last time together in the Word of God, we studied about Lucifer's legacy. We went into great detail, and I even asked for permission to take extra time in our Bible study on Wednesday as we looked at the devil's DNA. We found out and discovered that the devil actually hates mankind. He hates the human race. The human race, you see, was created in the image of God. The book of Genesis says, "Let us create man in our image." You do not have to do one thing today to be an irritant to the devil. All you have to do is live. Because every time the devil looks at a man, looks at a woman, a teenager, or a young adult, the devil is reminded that there is a God. You were created in His image. No other creation was made in the image of God. Not an animal, not a tree, not a mountain, not a diamond, not a ruby. The only thing that was made in the image of God was you, a human being. Whether you're a young lady in this church, whether you're a young man, whether you're a teenager, you were created in the image of God to bring glory and honor to His name. And the devil, therefore, when he sees any person, he is at war with that person. You say, "Well, Pastor Ralph, what about someone that's out in sin? What about someone that's living in the world?" You go to the worst person that you can think of today, the most vile criminal in Asheville, the one that is living the most depraved life or a life of wickedness that you can imagine, satisfying every earthly and human pleasure that their body can endure, and total abandonment, a rebel to God and the things of God, and yet that person that's serving the devil with all their heart will one day look in the eyes of the Lucifer that they've served, and he will laugh at them, and he'll mock them, and he will throw them away because he hates anything in the image of God. The devil's a user. The devil's an abuser. The devil is a deceiver. He's a damner. And ultimately, he is a destroyer. We've established that from his DNA. Now, if I had to summarize the DNA of Lucifer, the devil, what were some of the things we established? Number one, that there is an effort to rebel against God. He rebelled against God. Therefore, the first thing you do when you start to backslide or to get away from the things of the Lord is you start rebelling against God. The first step is getting out of church, breaking fellowship, not reading the Bible, not praying. What happens? We rebel against God. Secondly, we also know that there's the effort to resist the works of God. To resist the works of God. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to follow the plan that God has for me, whether it be a godly parent or to be a good husband or to be a teenager that brings honor to the family and to the Lord. Resist the works of God. And then the third element we discovered about the DNA of Lucifer was that he reframes the words of God. What did we discover in Genesis 3? Ye shall not surely die. Isn't that the lie of Lucifer? And he hasn't changed it today. The whole New Age movement is built on the lie of Genesis chapter number 3. The fourth thing that we discovered in our summary of the DNA of Lucifer was the rerouting of the will of God. Block the bloodline was his effort. He didn't want the Messiah to be born. That's what was happening when Adam and Eve were in the garden. The devil tried to make sure there was no Savior to come. No Genesis 3:15. We don't want that to happen. And the devil tried to cut off the bloodline. That's what happened when the ark was built and Noah went into the ark. The devil said, I'll cut off the human race. No one will live. There'll be no bloodline. There'll be no Messiah. And what did God do? God found eight that were faithful, put them in an ark, sealed them up, eight the number of new beginning. That's what happened on the cross of Calvary. The devil said, I'll kill Jesus. They'll kill him and nail him to a tree. I'll make sure there's no survivor, there's no Savior. Why, they'll lock him in a tomb. Let's put a rock in front of it. Let's put Roman guards outside of it. Let's seal it. Let's make sure there's no bloodline and there's no Savior. But I submit to you this Sunday morning, there is a God. He did have a son, Jesus Christ. He's alive today and he's alive forevermore. Every time the devil has attempted to interface the bloodline, there's always been God with a plan to overrule the wicked one. We see that in Genesis 3:15. I've just got to take time to do this. Turn with me to the New Testament, okay? It's Mother's Day. There's no church till 5 o'clock. I can go to 4. I mean, this is good stuff. Two ladies just fainted. Tell them I was teasing, okay? Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. I believe it's... No, it's a book. It's a book of Acts I want. That's the one I want. It's an Acts. Go to Acts. I know I should have written it down. But I get excited about what God's doing, don't you? When we look in the Word of God, we see so many things happening. And Acts 7 cross-references what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 7 and verse 17. Acts 7. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, there it is. You see that? Acts 7, 17. When the time of the promise drew nigh. You see, God wasn't caught off guard when Adam and Eve sinned. God wasn't caught off guard when they sinned in Noah's day. God wasn't caught off guard when there arose another Pharaoh in Egypt that knew not Joseph. It didn't scare God. But God had a promise to keep. He was going to deliver the children of Israel. So what do we see? Which God had sworn to Abraham, verse 17 of Acts 7. The people grew and multiplied. Where were they? In Egypt. All right, look at verse 18. Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they may not live. By the way, this subtle move here is the same one we read about in Genesis about the evil one, the beast, the serpent, his subtle maneuvers, his wicked plans. When the devil comes into your life or tries to trip you up, he doesn't hand you a sign or hit you in the head with a hammer. He puts his arm around you, tries to make a friend with you, tries to convince you there's another set of rules, that you can get away with this, that the wages of sin doesn't really matter. He tries to be your buddy, talks about partying, making yourself happy. Let's have a good time. Everybody's doing it. I prayed with a minister's family this week in another state, and they were devastated because their precious loved one was living in an adulterous situation. And when the family met to talk and said, you know, baby girl, you can't do this. You got a life, and you got family, and you got children. You know what her answer was to her parents and her grandparents? You know what her answer was? Hey, you don't understand. It's a different day. Everybody's doing it. But I'm telling you, God hasn't changed His mind about sin. The wages of sin is still death. The devil's still a destroyer. And all he wants to do is mess up your life. That's why there's such a struggle on the inside. Sometimes, do you remember walking in church and you felt like you could just tear a chair apart sitting here in the house of God? Because the Word was pricking your heart. Have you ever left the building angry? It just felt like, man, I could put my fist through the window of my car when you get to the parking lot. Why? Because there's a war raging. It's not Pastor Ralph. It's not the choir singing. It's the Word of God pricking our hearts, reminding us that there is a right way and there is a wrong way. The chef of the Cove is here this morning. And Jean Claude, if I go to the kitchen, I can't just say, well, I'm going to just dump everything I want to in the pot. There's a recipe. There's an order. There's an organization. You got to have the right ingredients or you have a disaster. And the same thing's true with our lives. We just can't put everything into our lives and act like it doesn't matter what you see, what you hear, what you enjoy. Hey, you're going to mess up the recipe that God had for your life. You're going to end up and be a disaster. It won't work. God wants you to know there's a reason for all of these things to guide us and to shape us into what we need to be. And what we see happening here in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 18 is this other king came. Verse 19, there's the tricking of the Pharaoh. And look what happened in verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. Exceeding fair. And nourished up in his father's house 3 months when he was cast out. Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nursed him for her own son. And Moses learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came unto his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. We'll stop reading there. But ladies and gentlemen, how many of us knew that in the book of Acts, there was a minute detailed account of what happened in Exodus? That's why Jochebed, this mother, is so important. Our very gospel foundations are built upon what God used one faithful mother to do. Because what was happening, what was going on. You remember the message I did a few months ago on protect the nest? You remember? There's a reason God wants you to protect that home, that marriage, and that family. You've got an evil one. We showed you a picture of him Wednesday night that's slipping and sliding into our culture, our society. He's trying to break your marriage up. Your enemy's not your husband. He may aggravate you, may get on your nerves, but he's not your enemy. The enemy's the devil. Your wife may be breaking your heart, disappointing you. She's not the enemy. It's the devil. The devil wants every Christian marriage to break up. He wants every family fractured. You say, Pastor Ralph, it's too late. I'm in my third marriage. I've got a blended family. It's never too late to watch God work. It's never too late to watch God heal and God repair. It takes men and women of faith. And that's what we need this morning. The faith of Jochebed to say, I will not allow the devil to destroy my child. I'll build an ark of prayer around my baby. Exodus 1:15. Go back now to Exodus. We gotta show you this connection right here so you'll understand how powerful chapter 2 is. In Exodus 1, for the sake of time, let's go to verse 16. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife, this is the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he said to the midwives of the Hebrew, he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. The Pharaoh said, I want all the boy babies to die. Have you ever heard that before in the Bible? I want all the boy babies to die. And the midwife, some of them did that, then some of them, Bob, didn't do that. Some of them said, no, we're afraid of God. More than we fear the Pharaoh, we fear God. And so what he did is he made something very oppressive. He put a mandate out all over the land. And he said, if there is a baby born anywhere in Egypt and the parents are Hebrew, then here's what you've got to do. When that baby's born, I don't care if you've got 5 children or 6 children, you look at that little tiny baby, you look at your other babies and your wife, and if you don't kill your own baby, then I'll kill you and kill your family. He put a death penalty, and they were to take their newborn babies and go down to the river where all the crocodiles are in the Nile and drop their baby in and watch it drown and then watch the crocodiles consume the babies. He said, every baby boy born in Egypt and the parents are Jews. Isn't it interesting? I alluded to this Wednesday night. Lucifer's DNA, he hates the Jew. He hates the nation of Israel. Why? Because the bloodline, the house of Levi, they are going to be the Messiah bloodline. You make that connection? And that's why in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, we find out that the daddy's a Levite and the daughter is the daughter of a Levite, and that is going to continue that bloodline. Now watch what happens here, church. Moses is about to be born. And he is salvation and deliverance. He's on the way. The people are oppressed. They're suffering. And God's hearing all those prayers. Every night, those Jews get out. Oh, Jehovah God, have mercy on us. They're making us make bricks and they're killing us and they're destroying us. Please, God, deliver us. Give us another chance. And so they're praying every night. God hears that. And God says, I'm going to send a deliverer. And I'll have a great leader, and his name will be Moses. And when that deliverer's on the way, what does the Pharaoh do? The devil's moved on his heart to start killing all the baby boys, trying to block the Savior and the deliverer. What happened in Bethlehem when Jesus was born? That's God's Messiah. The world started killing babies. What did Herod do? He said, I want all the babies killed. And when he thought he had missed there in Bethlehem, he just upped it and said, let's get everybody 2 years, 3 years, let's kill them all. All these babies. Let's don't take a chance. They're killing babies. You know what? Ladies and gentlemen, here it is, 2010, and the Messiah is getting ready to return. He's coming back. And just like in Moses' day, just like in Jesus' day, what are we doing today? We're killing babies. We kill 1,500,000 babies every year in America. And we're doing exactly what the devil wants us to do. We're baby killers the very time that Jesus comes. And one of the greatest proofs you have that Jesus is coming back, and the Bible's the Word of God, is the death of children at the time of Moses' birth, at the time of Jesus' birth, and the Bible says He will come again, and we are killing babies again. And that's how you know your Bible is the Word of God. You know what I thank the Lord for today? I thank God for divine daycare. Because when Moses was born, God put him in divine daycare. When Jesus was born, God put him in divine daycare. And he said, if I have to, I'll move you to another country. And isn't it interesting? Where did God move Jesus to get away from the Roman army and Herod? Right back to Egypt. See, there's a great tie there. I don't have time to go back to this particular spiritual tie, but you need to see. Salvation and deliverance was on the way. Now notice Exodus 2 again in verse 2 for your Bible study. The woman conceived, she bare a son, and that he was a godly child, a goodly child. Now, his parents are pious, they're religious, and they serve Jehovah. But what does this Elizabethan English word, goodly, mean? If we were to go back and translate this into the Hebrew, it would be the word tawab, T-O-W-B. And in the Hebrew, and the Aramaic, that word actually means beautiful. He was a beautiful child. If you put the adjective in there that's in the Aramaic, it actually says, he was a perfectly beautiful child. Wasn't a blemish, he was just absolutely. You ever seen a baby and you just went, oh. My baby pictures, they went, oh. Yeah. Oh, he's sweet. Well, some of us, you know, our parents had to tie a pork chop around the neck and get the dog to play with us, but we still made it. But this child won a beauty contest. This child is breathtakingly beautiful. Gorgeous. And the Bible says, what did I just read to you in the book of Acts chapter 7? Exceedingly fair. This child was so beautiful that if you looked at this baby, you'd say, oh, I want this baby. Why did God do that? Because he wanted the Pharaoh. Do you think the Pharaoh's daughter is going to take home a kid that's not cute? No. She can buy any baby in the neighborhood. She can get anything she wants. So God had to make this baby so beautiful that when her handmaiden waded out in the water and got this little bulrush boat and brought it over and opened it up, that they all went, oh, look. And his little old fat dimpled hands, and he's waving them and kicking his chubby feet, and he, wah, oh, pick him up. Don't let him cry. The Bible said she was moved to compassion. Huh? Moved to compassion. God had everything orchestrated. Why? Because this woman, Jochebed, was a woman of faith. And here's the mother, the miracle of this mother is that there's a death penalty. You let a boy live, your family will suffer. The family can be killed as an example. And what did she do? She's getting ready to have a baby. She's expecting. And she began to walk with God. God, you know, if I have a daughter, that's your plan and your purpose. God, if I have a son, that's your plan and your purpose. But God, if it's a boy, they're going to kill my baby. God, if we don't take him to the river and throw him in, the whole family could die. And you can research this, but if I'm not mistaken, Moses is her third child. So there are other children in the home. And Jochebed's calling on God, begging God, show me what to do. I don't want my baby boy to die. And the baby's born, and it is a boy. And she is mesmerized by his beauty. Now we know that God gifted Moses. He was a genius. He was an architect, a designer. Much of the work of the pyramids and all the great things that were done in secular history. We know he was a gifted leader. But we also know that he turned out to be a beautiful, handsome, muscular man. He was a natural born leader. God put all the package together in this little baby because God was going to save a nation. By the way, if you study history, you can go study every major war in the 10 or 11 major world-changing battles that have been fought in recorded history of 2,000 and some years, and you will never find a battle that had any greater outcome or changed the world any more than the birth of this little boy that's floating around in a little basket in the Nile River. God changed the world. Jesus is on the way. The Messiah is coming. And there had to be a bloodline of deliverance. And there had to be Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And that's why the DNA of Lucifer, the Pharaoh fought him every step of the way, the 10 plagues. And then finally, God blessed them and said, not only when you leave, come out of there, but bring all their money, bring all their diamonds, bring all their gold, bring all their silver, because you've got to establish a nation, because we've got to have the bloodline of the Messiah. And God put it all together. You see, ladies and gentlemen, from Adam to Enoch was 7 generations. From Herbert to Abraham, 7 generations. And from Abraham to Moses, 7 generations. That's God's number of order and completion. And the time was ready for them to come out of the land of Egypt. And he was hidden away 3 months. And that's also significant because that's the number of the resurrection and it's also the number of the Trinity. And I see the Trinity in this story. I won't have time to develop it, but there's God in heaven. That's God the Spirit. That's the planner, the organizer. There's the flesh, the Savior. That's Moses, a type of Jesus. And then there's the mother, Jochebed. She's a type of the Holy Spirit. She's walking, she's praying, she's moving behind the scenes, she's making an ark, she's sticking it in the bulrushes, she's got her little daughter hiding in the bulrushes watching. She says when the Pharaoh's daughter sees it, offer to go get a nurse. She had it all organized. Type of the Holy Spirit. Always with you. Where did the baby go? Back to the mother's house. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Oh, listen. God wrote your Bible. And then we also know the child was hidden 3 months as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in that darkness. That baby was 3 days and 3 nights, but the typology was 3 months, and then he was revealed. Born, and then born again. He couldn't be recognized the first time he was born, but 3 months later, he's ended up in the king's house. Boy, what a story. Jesus went in the heart of the earth. They thought it was over, but buddy, when he came back, he went to his father's house. He's in the king's house today. He's alive and well. Let me give you this quickly. This ark of bulrushes, the Hebrew word is tebah, and it's T-E-B-A-H. And in the Hebrew, that word ark means a box. If you go over, Jason, to Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, you're going to see that same Hebrew word 26 times. Ark, 26 times. Now, Let's pretend we're Jochebed. She's praying, God, please, don't let my baby die. God, what can I do? God, please, help me. And God whispers into her ear and says, I tell you what to do. Go down to the Nile River and cut some bulrushes and build a box and put your baby in it and let it float down the creek. What? You know what we forget? We read a Bible story. But I can't get away from the faith of this woman. She followed God's design and order. She built an ark out of bulrushes. She actually waterproofed it. She put her baby in that. and in the same Nile River with the crocodiles, put that out. What if it leaks? What if I didn't get enough pitch and slime on it? My baby sinks. What if a crocodile comes up and investigates and smacks it with its tail and knocks the baby over? What if a wave comes by and tips it out? Do you see the faith of Jochebed? By faith, she was putting her baby in the hands of God. She said, God, I can't do this by myself. I'm putting my baby in divine daycare. Will you watch over my child that I love? I went down to the valley of the shadow of death. Please, God, watch after my baby. And that's what she did. And this, when that Pharaoh's daughter opened up that box and she sees that little baby in there crying, this box, she's mesmerized with his beauty. God touches her heart. And there inside that ark is a little Hebrew baby boy. Now, what are we supposed to do with Hebrew baby boys? Either the midwives are to kill them, or the Pharaoh's daughter is to pick it up and go, oh my goodness, daddy's not going to be happy. It's a boy. Chunk. And she throws it in the river. Does she do that? No. She said, I want to take him home. There's some of you in this service, you can't, listen, you can't drive by a stray dog. I mean, you take home every kitten you find at the parking lot at the Walmart. Huh? And some of you are worse, seagulls and possums. I mean, it doesn't even, I mean, you're really messed up. You don't, anything, oh, it's all, it's God's creation. Take it home. Right? Some of you started out with no dogs, and now you have four dogs. Well, I didn't know what to do with it. And the truth of the matter is, folks, she could have kept that baby, watch it now, and not called a Hebrew woman, and she could have raised that child a heathen. Jochebed had to believe God would intervene, not only that the ark would float, not only that a crocodile wouldn't knock it over, not only that it wouldn't sink, but that when the Pharaoh's daughter found it, Jochebed had to have faith that she would call a nursemaid. Jochebed could have said, oh, that's the prettiest baby I've ever seen in my life. I'll take it home. No, don't call anybody. I'll take care of it myself. And Moses would have been raised a heathen. But guess what? He went right back to the household of faith in the pious home. She's there. Moses is there with a godly mother and a godly father. And he grows up knowing about God and the things of God. And they're sitting there telling him stories about Abraham, telling him stories about Enoch, telling him stories about Adam and Eve. And he's understanding his heritage. And God put that baby in divine daycare and put an ark of prayer around it. One of the things that we need to understand this morning is just like Jochebed, Mom and Dad, we need help with our children. We can't raise them alone. She asked the Pharaoh's daughter, would you like a nurse? And the Pharaoh's daughter said, go. And she called the child's mother. And Mom, there's no gift like the heart and love of a mother. How many times have you heard that saying that a mother's heart is a child's classroom? That's where you learn about life. The mom's there in the home every day. The dad's gone to work. Mama, you touched the clay. You shaped the clay. The very attributes of those children are often reflected in the hand of a godly mom. And Mama, Daddy, we got a baby over here 9 days old. We got one back here 4.5 weeks old. We got one over here 3 months old. One over here 5 months old. Guess what? We can't control the future. You don't know about tomorrow. If it's this bad today, can you imagine what it's going to be in 5 years or 10 years? Huh? Then what are we to do, Pastor? Well, I'm telling you parents this morning, you better follow the word of God and build an ark. And you better put your babies, your children, your grandchildren in an ark of prayer and go to a holy God and say, God, I can't do this by myself. I'm a single parent. We're a blended family, whatever the situation. But God, we need you today. Your children need to see God on your life. They need to see you talking about the things of the Lord at home. They don't need to see you caught up in materialism, that it's all about make me happy, buy me another toy, buy me another trinket, take me on another trip. There's more to life than that. Did you see Nike's new tennis shoes they came out with this week for the World Cup? Huh? The new soccer shoe for all the kids, $586 a pair. Huh? Another pair of tennis shoes, $586 a pair. Huh? I know you got two pairs, but I'm a poor kid. But the truth of the matter is, it's not about our toys and our trinkets. It's not about our houses and our cars. It's about having faith in God and loving the Lord, that your children grow up here and mom and daddy say, I love you. That they love each other. And you give them the security of a safe home, that mom and daddy loves each other. Husband and wife, if you get upset with each other or if you have a loud disagreement, make sure the kids are at school. Make sure they're over at their grandparents' house. Don't ever let your kids hear you fussing and fighting. Don't break their little hearts. Make them go to bed 7 years old, laying there, think mom and daddy's going to get a divorce. They're scared and they don't even know how to verbalize it. Oh, they're tough. They can get over this. Oh, no. There's an emotional scar those babies will live with all their life. Don't put yourself, your pleasure, or your wants above the safety and well-being of your baby. I know it's quiet today, but it's Mother's Day, and there's a sacred trust that goes with being a mother and a father, and you need to put your babies in a ark of prayer. We need to protect the home. We need to protect the marriage, and we need to protect the local church. And the church will never be stronger than its marriages or its homes. Men and women that love God. I'm going to close the service today with an altar prayer. And here's what I want to mention to you. There's a little beautiful palace. There's an illustration one of the old preachers in the 1800s used to tell. And it went like this. There was a north room, a south room, an east room, and a west room. And in the south room was the room of imagination or fantasy. And in there lived a baby. The baby that wants to be. A lot of little girls have their American Girl dolls or their little dolls. And it's in them. It's born in them. They're holding them, they're petting them, they're changing them, they're feeding them. And they grow up wanting to be a mommy. And yet, for some reason, God in sovereignty, we don't know all those, but some women can't have a child. It doesn't make them any less of a woman. It's just that's the way it is. And you know what? I've seen some ladies that could not have children, and you know what they did? They loved on someone else's children. They were great workers in a church, or they loved on their brother's kids or their sister's kids, or they found some neighborhood kid and just started loving on them. Another room there on the west is the setting sun, the west room. That setting sun, that's the room of memory. We have parents. We had parents at 8:15. We have parents here today. You've been to the cemetery and you've buried your child. It's out of order. But that's the child that was. The room of memory. And then there's another room there, and that's the room to the north. And that's the room of the child that is. That's the baby in your lap. That's the young lady sitting beside you. That's the child that's sitting to your right and to your left. That's the baby you have now. And God said, I'm giving you that child right now. You love that child. You watch over that child. And I'm counting on you to pray for that baby. You say, well, my baby's 32. It's still your baby. Huh? It doesn't change. One of the saddest moments I had in my ministry, I was in an Ingles produce section, and a lady stops me crying. And she said, my boy's breaking my heart. She just started bawling and weeping, and I consoled her. And she just cried, and I said, well, darling, how old is your boy? She said, he's 69. I said, well, if I could find him, I'd shoot him for you. I thought, Lord, she'd been praying for that young in 69 years, and he's still breaking her heart. But there's another room there, and that's the room to the east, the babies that shall be born. That's the hope room. The babies that are here today and the babies that shall come, we need to put them in that ark of safety. Because one day, mommy, your babies will be daddies and mommies. That's hard to believe. Two mommies and a daddy. But that's going to happen. Three daddies. It's life. But what we've got to do is we've got to make sure we put them in an ark of prayer. And we look up to God and say, God, I can't do it without you. Let's close with prayer.